and make a difference in this world. And so again, this evening, we want to give to you, Lord. We've set aside this year as a year where we specifically want to be shaped by you. We want to have this thing of discipleship, becoming like you, Jesus, really come to the fore in each of our lives to just another level, another degree. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use these sessions, in particular tonight, just to stir our hearts and to stir us into missional living that would bring glory to you and would advance your kingdom. So have this time, have this hour, and deal with us, Lord. Speak to us. Please inspire us. Please deposit something rich inside of us that would flow out of us. We want to be a contagious people that spread the good news of you, spread the knowledge of Jesus, so that it would cover the earth, as you say in Habakkuk, Lord, that we would all play our part in seeing the knowledge of God cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And so thank you for that. Amen. So, as I said, it's wonderful just to be together again. Sorry, I'm just trying to adjust my eyes. You see here, from there to here. But it is good. So, you all know that the theme is missional living, so we've been speaking about that. And just to recap a little bit on where we were at in this process. So the first week we looked at the whole concept of missional living, where I spoke about the idea that missions is not something that is reserved for a select few. I fully subscribe to the fact that Paul and Barnabas were set apart, released to do the work that they had been set apart for, like God, that is true. But the Great Commission is there for each and every one of us. So even though we can have unique, specific calls, there is a general call that we believe is for everyone, and that is to advance the kingdom of God. It is to go into all the world. God has given us authority and to make disciples of all nations. And the way we do it is by submerging them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I really believe that that whole aspect there, the submerging in the name of who he is the key to the victorious overcoming life. Even the understanding of who the Spirit is, like what we've dealt with this morning. And so that is our call, that is our mission, and that is there for each and every one of us. It is not something that only some, the clergy or anybody is to do, it's each one of us. So we spoke about the idea that missions is for all, that we don't just go on mission when we go on a specific outreach or something, but actually every morning as you open your eyes, you get out of bed, you are on mission with God and you're making difference the moment you step out the door. And to have that frame our lives and the understanding of it is what we're speaking about. And what in summary is this mission? It is really the knowing of Jesus ourselves and of God and of making him known, like what I've just spoken about. And so that is what we're called to. And we do it, the fulfillment of this commission that we all have is actually simply living in response and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, which is something that we'll see again tonight here, how and what we're going to be sharing about, how that actually makes all the difference. If we journey with the Holy Spirit, if we learn to recognize his voice and simply respond to it. And so that's how we fulfill this mission that we've called to. And then last time we were together, we spoke about missional prayer. So sorry, I just want to, on that first one, we did this thing of this discovery Bible study. Do you all still remember what we spoke about? It's just asking those three questions. Please practice it. Please try and do it in your quiet times and see. It is a whole new world that will open up before you of actually just seeing and uncovering deep truth in Scripture. So you ask a simple question of any text: what am I learning about who God is? What is in here about who I am? And what application can I gain from this in my life? It's very easy. Any of us can take somebody through a passage of Scripture like that, and you'll be amazed at what actually the Holy Spirit would do with you and unveil more of who God is. Then the missional prayer. We spoke about missional prayer. And missional prayer really is prayer under the instruction of the Holy Spirit to advance God's kingdom. So much of our prayer is about me and my world and things around here. But missional prayer is prayer that is beyond ourselves. It's prayer that goes. We all have been commissioned to go, but we can't physically go in every place, every part of the world. But our prayers can go there. And what we spoke about is to have that conviction that actually through your prayers, you can participate in places where you can never actually physically put your feet. And a way to also really bring it home to you is when we do this, when we pray under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, where God is at work, and we ask Him and we pray into those things. Don't just see your prayers as a prayer that rises up to God and like in Revelations goes into bowls and one day it's going to be poured out. All this, it's actually prayers that's got a recipient on the other side. Think of it like that, that your prayer is impacting a life that you don't know personally, but one day in eternity, I believe we're going to meet these people whose lives have been radically impacted because of our prayers. And that they are there. And so that helps us when we pray missionally, when we pray out for places way beyond ourselves, like we did with Japan, and that is to consider that there's a recipient on the other side of that prayer who you are encouraging or whatever. Also, when we pray for the persecuted church and all those kind of things. That's missional prayer that is outward focused. So then today we're going to be looking at missional giving. Okay? Now, so you know that every week we have a little practical at the end of the session. So just to give you a heads up, at the end of today, Mervyn is going to come and do an offertory for missions. So I just want you to be prepared. So no, it's not. Okay, so missional giving is way, way more than finances. It's way more than just giving our finances to a mission organization or missionaries or any mercy ministry. Would you have been ready, Merv? Salesman, always ready. I know you would have been. So. No, but it is way more. It is so much more. And that is what I want us to receive here today, that missional giving is actually the way that I kind of formed my own little definition here. I said that missional giving is an investment in God's kingdom of all of who I am. It is my abilities, my gifts, my time, my energy, my resources, everything that I am, investing it into God's kingdom and expecting an eternal return. That's missional giving. And you'll see how we go. It's a lifestyle that glorifies God and produces an eternal inheritance. Isn't that incredible? So why do I say this? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. I'm sure many of you would know that, but I just want to put it in context. This is Jesus introducing kingdom living. Okay, so Jesus came shortly before this, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and he started his first words with, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he is starting to do miracles, gather a crowd, all that, but teaching what this mission, what this life is like in the kingdom. And then right slap bang in the middle of it, he speaks on finances. He speaks on money. And what does he say? He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where those things do not happen, for where treasure is, there your heart will be also." And many times we read this and we think that Jesus is actually rebuking having earthly treasure, or, you know, he's against that. But that is completely missing the point. What Jesus actually is saying here is that it's good. There's nothing wrong with having earthly goods or material possession in that. It's, as we can see, this to be used. Right? So there's a gift from him. You'll see later. There's a gift that God's given us to enjoy. But he is saying, you have an opportunity to invest. You have an opportunity to invest on earth, and that's all fine. But at the end of the day, it's either going to be destroyed by moth and rust, or it's going to be stolen, or you're just going to leave it behind. But you've got an opportunity to invest in eternity, where those things will not happen, where it will be kept for you perfectly. So this is it's a remarkable verse, this. It really is a thing where God is saying, Jesus is saying to his people, right off the bat, right at the start, that each one of us has an opportunity to invest in eternity. And that investment that you make will add to your experience of eternity. It is actually your inheritance that is built up there. So that's incredible. So any wise investor, I mean, why would you invest in something that's going to end, even if it's 100 or 20 years, it's a long life, into all eternity? So that is what missional giving, where it comes from, this whole thing. It's investing of all of who you are, a lifestyle that you do, glorifying God and building up an eternal inheritance. In Mark 9, verse 41, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Now, when you see a passage like that, it doesn't mean that he's been messing around, joking, telling lies, and now he's going to speak the truth. He's always spoken the truth. What Jesus is saying is, take note. This is like he's emphasizing. Some translations say, verily, verily, I say unto you. It's like this emphasizing that what I am about to say is a statement of absolute authority and truth, and it will stand, and you can bank on it. And what he is saying then is this, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. Something so simple. So Jesus is saying that your life here, the things that you do in response to the Holy Spirit, it's basically if you analyze that whole thing, builds up a reward. So we do it not particularly for the reward. You do it out of motivation of love and everything that God stirs you, but don't lose out of sight the fact that there is a reward. And so that's what he is saying. And the simplicity of it is simple acts of kindness, building up a reward in eternity. It's incredible. That's missional giving. So in Matthew 25, we have this from verse 34 to 45. We have Jesus explaining a bit of what the kingdom is like and what heaven is going to be like. And he tells a story, and it's literally like pulling the veils away and giving us a glimpse into eternity. And he speaks there, and he says, I'll just read sort of little excerpts from there. This is in verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Okay, go back. It says, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance in the kingdom that has been prepared for you. So the kingdom's prepared for them, but you've got an inheritance. And how did that inheritance come about? By simple acts of kindness. Everyday life. Just simply responding. This is the most basic things that he's just using as examples. You see a person hungry, the Spirit moves you, act upon it. You see a person without clothes, you see a person in need, whatever. It's. I don't think that it was just physically this. That is actually stating everyday normal things, living in response to the Holy Spirit, responding to those promptings and words that you get, those feelings that, you know, comes up to you. Just respond to it. That is what it is. And it, give all your resources to use it for that. And it continues there. Absolutely beautiful. Missional living. And 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his great mercy has given us new birth into what? So your salvation, everything. And then it says into, and you can ask what? It says a living hope. What is this living hope? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it means that living hope is eternity. It's the fact that all of us are going to rise like Christ to live eternally. So that's the hope that we have, that eternity is coming. And then it says, and into an inheritance. So it's not just eternity all the same. There's an inheritance. And that inheritance, Peter is saying, he's caught on to this thing that I spoke about earlier when Jesus was speaking. And he said that that inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. Why? Because it's kept in heaven for you. That verse continues to say, and you are being kept for it. Absolutely beautiful. The faithfulness that we have, the confidence that we will go to heaven is not our own goodness, it's in the faithfulness of God that you trust. But what Peter is doing here also, just to remember that he is speaking to the scattered church, the church that is about to face severe persecution. We did the Peter series last year. So that's what it is. And he is saying to them, your lifestyle of sacrifice, of what is going to come and the toughness of it, just continue to do it because it is building up an inheritance. He's putting before them this joyous thing to remember, but he is encouraging them to keep on pouring out their lives, basically everything that they have, to use it for the advance of the kingdom by simply blessing people around you. It's just incredible. So that's the idea of missional giving. So I thought just to quickly look at, what does a missional giver look like? What is a person who lives this way? Well, for me, It is a person that's been transformed by these teachings of Jesus, who's actually taken it to heart and allowed it to impact them. Matthew 6, verse 1 to 4, Jesus speaks about the fact that when you give, it must not be to be seen, basically. It's because the one who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So he is saying there again that if you give for what you can gain through it on earth, by people noticing it, whatever the thing is, that's all good and fine, but then your reward is here. But he says, but give in a way that is simply not for what you can gain on earth, but simply because the Holy Spirit has prompted you, and you respond to that, and there will be an eternal inheritance for you. In Matthew 6, verse 24, we have this where Jesus says that no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So he then carries on to speak about how the thing of worries of this life. And what actually, if you put those together and you see, is that by generously giving what you have, your resources, all of that to God, both financially and otherwise, you are actually making a declaration into the spiritual realm of who is Lord of your life. Is it your possession or the goods or the things or your finances, or is it God? And when it is God, it actually is a powerful way of spiritual warfare where you actually overcome worry. Now, isn't worry one of the worst things that all of us struggle with? It's the anxiety levels of this world has reached new heights. That's what all your psychologists and people tell you. It's all anxiety, and anxiety is mainly about the future. It's about simple things like, says, what you're going to eat and where, what you're going to drink, what, you know, those kind of things. And what he is saying is, show that God is the Lord of your life by missional giving, generous giving of all of you are, that I said, and that you have, and that actually combats worry. That's the thing that gives you the power to overcome worry, because you declare by that that your all that you are, resource, and that is not dependent on you, your ability, but actually you trust in God, and a God that you know that is faithful. Then, missional givers, there's this description in 2 Corinthians 8. And I want to just quickly go there. I read a little bit of this morning as well, but it says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God, about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, listen to this beautiful description, and I think they are a community that understood missional giving. It says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it's just incredible, welled up in rich generosity. So it's not based on wealth or anything. It's just an attitude of heart, conviction from God. It says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And what is this? It's actually apostolic giving. It's actually being involved in the work of God, the advance of the gospel in places beyond themselves. So these people are a people who had a conviction about the Great Commission, that we are to go into all the world, and they wanted to do whatever possible from their side to contribute to that. So isn't that beautiful? It's incredible. That's testimony of a community that are missional givers. And it said, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. Absolutely, that's the thing. And then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as we had earlier made the beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Beautiful. So there are people that is convicted by the Great Commission and want to do everything possible to share in it, to participate in it. And that's, for me, the joy of actually giving, getting involved in the lives of people in other parts of the world. First of all, we give home, you know, your tithe. Missional giving is financially is not the tithe. It's beyond that. It is into places beyond ourselves. Then I think missional givers, for me, are people who discovered the secret of the abundant life, as described by Paul in 1 Timothy 6. It says there, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, he's not against us enjoying things. He gives it to us. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Then this is now. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation in the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So being generous with the things that God has given you, and living to use whatever you have to bless others, that is the key to the abundant life. That's actually what he is saying, the overcoming life. And then lastly, missional givers are people who actually believe that God rewards apostolic giving. Now, what I mean by apostolic giving is giving to advance the gospel in places beyond yourself. That's what missional apostolic giving is. And why I say that is that Philippians 4:19 is a known verse. We all like to quote it and actually claim it for ourselves. And it says, my God will meet all your needs according to these glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But you know that that promise is given following on apostolic giving. It is when you are an apostolic giver, when you're a missional giver with your finances and with your life and all that, then you can claim that verse. That's actually what it's saying. Then God will provide all your needs richly in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what then motivates missional giving? What is behind all of that? There's three things for me. First of all, it is a knowing of who God, a knowing of God. Knowing God, his character, his attributes, particularly knowing that he's your provider and that he is faithful. He is faithful to who he is in every aspect. You can rely on that. And he is faithful to the things that he's told you. His words, he's faithful to his words. So if you receive a prompting, you can act upon it. He is faithful to see it come to pass and all that. Secondly, a missional giver is motivated by believing in eternity and believing that the way we live on earth actually impacts eternity. It actually makes a difference to your eternal experience, and that Jesus has invited us into investing in that eternity. That's what motivates missional giving. Missional givers are people who are motivated by a conviction that all that they are and that they have belongs to God. We have not been given ownership, not of our lives, not of our possessions, of nothing. We have been given a stewardship. And we are to steward it for his glory. If you have that conviction, you'll be a missional giver. Thank you. So I'm going to hand over to Ingrid, and she'll speak to you about some exciting examples.
Hello, everyone, from our side. Thank you, my love. So what we thought is sometimes the concept of something remains a concept. So we thought just to have some case studies from the Bible of people that I think exemplify generosity or missional giving, not just, as Francis said, in finances, but just in the way that they live their whole lives. So we're going to be looking at one single man, and we're going to look at a couple from the scriptures. So the first one we're going to have a look at is Barnabas. He's known as the son of encouragement. But if we have a look at Acts 4 from verse 36 to 37, we see there that the guy that we know of as Barnabas is actually Joseph. And that Barnabas is his nickname that was given to him by the apostles. So I'd like to just have a look at that scripture that's up there. And we're going to identify three ways there that you can see that this guy, Joseph, or Barnabas, is generous. So let's read it together and try and see. We're going to pull out three ways. So Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so three ways in which he was generous, would you say? Just shout it out. Okay, first of all, he's called the son of encouragement. So what was he generous with if he's the son of encouragement? with his words. Okay, we're going to identify three W's. Okay, so he was generous with his words. A beautiful thing that I read is son of encouragements actually is the word son of paraclesis. What does that make you think of? Right. In John 14, verse 16 onwards, paraclete is kind of the nickname that Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit. And here the apostles have called Joseph paraclete in paraclesis, Barnabas, son of encouragement. They're basically saying that he to them is something of the Holy Spirit to them. He's a comforter, he's an advocate, he's a helper. That's what he's like. So I think that's just so, that stirs me incredibly. So he's okay, so that was the first thing. Then the next thing we see, he sold a field he owned. So he's, yeah, okay, so we can say he's generous with his wallet, is another W. Words and wallets means just everything that he had, that which was in his pocket, that which he owned is, okay. Then the next one, maybe a little bit less obvious, but, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Yeah, it was something of worship, but also just his way. Just so this guy, if you see, he was a Levite, which means he was one of the kind of special tribes of, he was like of the priestly guys. He had a field, which means he had some wealth. He would have had some standing as a result of that. But instead of him like selling this and making a big show of himself, he comes with humility and he doesn't come and dictate to the leadership, it's got to be used in this and this way. He's coming to like ex-fishermen and giving him this incredible gift, but he's trusting them and entrusting them. And so I just think he's a beautiful picture of a man that is generous in so many ways, with his words, his wallet, his ways, just everything about him brings life and empowers. So I was just looking at his life and just thinking, just to help make it easier for us, just to look at just something that summarizes him. So he's Barnabas, son of Paraclesis, and I've got three L words that come up just about what he did. The first one, that he launched others. And I think I was thinking about the whole thing of a tall poppy syndrome, how prevalent that is in so many communities. When somebody rises up, those around about want to just cut them down. And because it's out of insecurity or it's out of jealousy or whatever it is. But Barnabas was not like that. He was also not somebody who walked over other people. But this quote that I've put there, the doors of opportunity that others walk through hinge open on human shoulders. Barnabas was a guy that bent down so that others could step on his shoulders. He served them so that they could be lifted up and reach their full potential. And we'll see a bit of that. And then the next thing was that he left a long-lasting legacy, which Francis spoke about, inheritance, but also legacy on earth that we walk into, and we'll see that. So let's have a look at launched others. So Barnabas was in the church in Jerusalem. Nick spoke this morning about Saul and what he was doing to the church. This guy was rabid. It was after the stoning of Stephen. He was this zealous. He had that spirit of religion on him. He was bursting into homes, rough-handing the people, taking them to prison. And Barnabas was present at that time. He was there in that early church. And so he might have even been at the hands of Saul. We don't know. But he would have known people that had been ill-treated by Saul, imprisoned and so forth. So Saul, we know, goes on the road of Damascus. He has an experience with God. He comes to faith in Jesus. He's preaching, as Nick said this morning, in Damascus already. Gets opposition. He has to be lowered in a basket out of the city. Later on, he's trying to come into Jerusalem, but he's got this response, this opposition. Acts 9, 26 to 28. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple, because that was a trick that they were going to be caught out. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul in his journey had seen the Lord, etc., etc., etc. And so as a result of him opening the door, he launched Paul into his ministry. And it says that he, as a result of that, swears at this. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Who opened the door? It was Barnabas. But Barnabas believed that anybody could be changed by the gospel. He was in love with Jesus and he was convinced about the power of the gospel. He saw potential in Saul. And he saw also that the Great Commission couldn't be achieved just by a single people. It needs a team of people. It needs everybody to come into their full potential. And he was a guy that was willing to risk his skin, his neck even, to open the door for Paul. And I think that speaks to us. There's people all around us that have gifts. And what are we doing to recognize that potential in them and to lift them up? Maybe even that they go further than us. How does that make us feel? Would we feel insecure? Would we feel, I don't know, jealous or something like that? But that's just look at the hearts of Barnabas. Then the next thing I spoke about was just Barnabas looked for the grace of God at work. What happened in Jerusalem is that persecution resulted in a scattering. Paul had to go back to Tarsus. A whole lot of people were scattered all over. As they went along, they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Some people arrived in a place called Antioch, which was Syria. It's now just within Turkey. And they started preaching, not only just to the Jews, but to the Greeks as well. And there's this amazing response of many, many people coming to faith in Jesus. Okay, so now the church in Jerusalem hears about what's going on, and they need to find out, you know, the truth. So who do they send? In Acts 11, 19 to 26, Barnabas goes. But bear in mind, Barnabas was a Jew. So he had grown up thinking and knowing that the Jews were the chosen people. It was about the Jews. But he goes there. Remember, he's that son of encouragement, son of Paraclete. He's got the Holy Spirit inside of him. I love the way that he goes. Listen to what he does. When he arrived, this is in verse 23, and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them, of course. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Yeah, this guy's a boots and all guy. Isn't he beautiful? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Paraclete. And faith, we've seen how he's risked already, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It speaks about him preaching there for a long time, but things were going well, but he had in his mind it could go even better, and what gifts could he employ? And then off he goes. Then Barnabas went to Saul, to Tarsus, to look for Saul, brings Saul back then to Antioch, and the two of them together for a whole year preach the gospel there, build the church up, sowing into the whole community. Isn't that just something so beautiful? So he left. So wherever he went, you can see he just brings life. There's empowerment. There's inclusivity. It's not like it's just for the Jews and I'm going to come in there and I'm going to suss this out and I'm going to cut it down. He comes and he blows wind into the sails of what's going on there. And I love it. So what was the long-lasting legacy that he left? It was the way that he invested in people. So we've already spoken about the Apostle Paul. He opened the door. And what have we received from Paul? I mean, look at the New Testament. That has came on the shoulders of Barnabas. I know many other things, but yes, he opened the door. Then a man, John Mark. Okay, so when Barnabas and Paul are sent out on their first missionary trip, they take along a young man called John Mark, who happened to be related to Barnabas. But somewhere along the way, he got cold feet. He bailed on them. That's in Acts 13:13. Then on their second missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas are about to set off again, Barnabas has recognized the gift within John Mark. He wants to give him a second chance. But Paul says, I'm not risking with this guy. So much so that they actually split ways. But what I see here is something so incredible is Barnabas believed so much in John Mark and saw the potential in him and wanted to develop that potential that he was willing to actually give up his thriving ministry, you could say, to go off with John Mark. They went on mission together. We never hear again of Barnabas, but we do hear about John Mark. And what do we hear about him? He found his feet. he was a blessing later on to Paul, and he wrote the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was also used as a template, many believe, to write the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Look at the legacy of Barnabas. And then just even the Antioch church, if you think about them, they were a church that sent. They were the first really like church, that really missional church. They sent people into Turkey, into Asia, into Europe. The church in Europe, you could say, came out, was birthed out of this generous church. And just one story that is in Acts 11:27-30 is that there was a famine that was being prophesied by a man called Agabus. And he said that there was going to be famine in the whole Roman world. And the response of the Antioch church was that they rallied together, they got a financial contribution, and Paul and Barnabas took that to Judea. But I was just thinking about that. Where did that come from? I believe it was like a seed, you know, that this guy, Barnabas, this generous man, had been sowing years, for a few years, into the church in Antioch. And when a crisis came, they were ready to give. I think he had planted a seed. I mean, not only him, but he had planted seeds of generosity into them so that they, and it was being gone, you know, paid forward, you could say. So just so many questions. I think we're going to run out of time, but I was going to maybe ask for responses. But just think for yourself about his life. What are questions that arise for you? How does he challenge you? I mean, a question is, if I died today, what legacy, you know, would be left? Would it be a stingy, small life, or would it be a life like Barnabas where others have been able to stand on my shoulders to reach their full potential? I would love it to be that. So many things. Are you generous with your wallets, with your words, with your ways? Are you looking actively to see the potential in other people? And what are you doing about it? You can develop that for yourself. Okay, cool. Then the next person, the couple we're going on to, this couple is always mentioned. They're mentioned about 6 times in the New Testament. They are always mentioned together. Sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla, sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. And some people argue about Priscilla being mentioned first before as a female before the male, and why. But they were a team. It didn't really matter who was mentioned before the other one. They did life together as a team, and they were an incredible blessing. Let's just go a little bit into the context. So remember, Paul has now gone off on his second missionary journey. He takes Silas with him, but he and Barnabas goes off in another direction with John Mark. Paul gets a call with a dream to go to Macedonia, which is Europe, and he encounters pretty hectic stuff there. In Philippi, he lands up being beaten and put in prison, and there's an earthquake. He goes to Thessalonica, he preaches, and then there's people that get jealous, and so they raise up this mob. So he has to rush out then to Berea. In Berea, things are going well, but then this jealous mob follows. And he has to be sort of extracted out of there. And he's now just dropped off there in Athens. In Athens, he is stuck still alien, okay? He's all by himself there. He's facing all these idols. And he's facing these philosophers that are sneering at him and poo-pooing him. So then off he goes to Corinth. He arrives in Corinth, and this is a city of debauchery. It is the biggest city in Achaia, the province there, but it's known for its cult prostitution, its loose morals. It was quite a place. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he says, "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." That was the state of Paul by the time he arrived in Corinth. And what did God do? God gave him this incredible gift of these co-workers or co-partners with him, and their names were Aquila and Priscilla. So he says in Acts 18:1-4, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Okay, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, that's in modern-day Turkey near the Black Sea, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Priscilla is like the sort of, I don't know, like the softer word for Prisca, which is also known as Prisca. That means venerable, which she was thought to possibly have come from quite a noble and wealthy family in Rome. Okay. Why did they leave Rome? Well, they had to leave Rome, it says here, because Claudius, that's Emperor Claudius, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. So I looked a bit at the history there. That's 49 AD. The historian Suetonius writes this. He said that the Jews were constantly making disturbances at the instigation of Crestus. They write that. But so it was thought to be some disturbance between the Jews and Jewish Christians. And old Crest, at least Claudius just has had enough of them, and so he boots all the Jews out of Rome. So Aquila and Priscilla are amongst those. So they are refugees. They've been pushed out of the place where they know as home. And so now they have arrived in Corinth, and they're trying to find their feet there, and their occupation is tent making, or the other word for that, the same word is for leather making. And so they've arrived there just a little bit before Paul arrives. And so if you think about them, this whole issue of anxiety, they could have been pretty anxious about, you know, financial security and making a way for themselves. They could have been pretty sort of territorial about their spots and not really wanting to make space for Paul. But there's just an attitude of generosity. It says there that Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Priscilla and Aquila's home became a sanctuary for him. And we read in Acts 18:11 that Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching the word of the Lord. And then at one point in verse 18, it speaks about Paul leaving. Now, he's been a long time on the road on his second missionary journey. He's going to go back to Syria, where he comes from. But who leaves with him? He's accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So they've been at this point in Corinth maybe for 2 years about, but now they are willing to up and go with Paul. Paul arrives in Ephesus, which is sort of along en route, and there he leaves Priscilla and Aquila. He does a bit of preaching in the synagogue. He says he might be coming back if God wills, and off he goes. Priscilla and Aquila are left there in Ephesus. Maybe they're there to kind of like church plants or just support the fledgling believers that are there. We don't know exactly. The next mention we have is in Acts 18:24 to 26. Priscilla and Aquila in a synagogue, and in comes Apollos. He's a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, which is Egypt. He came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Okay, so he's a passionate man. He's a good man. Aquila and Priscilla would have seen the potential in this man. But he knew maybe some of the teachings of Jesus, some of the ways of Jesus, but he didn't have the full picture of being baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't have an understanding of baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was an incomplete knowledge that he had. So what could Priscilla and Aquila have done? They could have said, this guy is incredibly gifted and, you know, he's really doing a great job, and who are little we to go and do anything about it? He's doing quite a good job. Let's just leave him. They could have stood up in the synagogue and kind of pointed out his faults in public. But instead what he did, loving the truth and seeing the potential in this man, they do this. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Isn't that beautiful? So they decided to mentor him, to disciple him. And we read soon after that he wanted to go to Corinth, to Achaia. They wrote letters of recommendation. He went there, Apollos went there with a full knowledge. He went there and was an absolute blessing, preaching in the synagogue and adding to the life of the church there in Corinth. Again, we just see something so beautiful and generous that they did. The next time we hear about him, Aquila and Priscilla, is 1 Corinthians 16:19. Paul wrote the book of Corinthians. from Ephesus. So he did actually go back to Ephesus. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, and towards the end of that time, there were some concerns in Corinth. He writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and we read this. The churches in the province of Asia send you warm greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. So we see Priscilla and Aquila were in Corinth. They were a blessing to Paul there. They're now in Ephesus. They have a church in their home. They've been there for a few years. The next thing we read is in Romans 16:3-5. This was written by Paul after those letters to 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the church in Rome now, and this is right about AD 57. He writes this, 1 Romans 16:3-5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. So what has happened is Priscilla and Aquila, after time in Ephesus, have gone back to their home in Rome, because we think it's because Claudius died and the edict then kind of fell away. They went back in Rome and they were a blessing there. Again, their home was open and a church was meeting in their home. And isn't there such a beautiful testimony about them? Fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So from around about AD 50 when they meet Paul, and we'll see the last mention just now, in about AD 66, 67 when Paul dies, he's executed, they've been faithfully partnering with Paul. And even after his death, we'll see they keep on being faithful. It says they risked their lives for me. Now the Bible doesn't tell us the details of that, but somehow they stuck their neck out for him, possibly even saving Paul's life. And again, just the legacy that we have as a result of Paul staying alive, you know? Just a beautiful picture. So the overview, I've just put a map. The next one is a map there, so you can just see they've gone from the top there, Rome to Corinth, Corinth to Ephesus, Ephesus back to Rome. And then the last reference, which is off the page there somehow, is 2 Timothy 4:19. This is now Paul. He's in prison under Nero. He's about to be executed. His last words, his last book that he writes is to Timothy, young Timothy. Timothy's in Ephesus, leading the church there. And the last little greeting we see in 2 Timothy 4:19 was greet Priscilla and Aquila. So Priscilla and Aquila were in Rome. It seems one thinks that there was great persecution of the Christians under Nero. We know that. And so it seems at a point then they left Rome, went back to Ephesus, and again are just a blessing. What a beautiful couple. So just this is an example you can look at and you can pour over, but again, draw out, you know, what does it say to you? Questions I ask myself is my home available to God for his purposes? Aquila and Priscilla were, their homes was open for churches to meet there, to disciple people, invite people for meals. Do you see your workspace as being... What is the word you said? Gospel frontier, yeah. Do you see your workplace as a place where God is at work? How generous and flexible are you with your time? Would you be willing to relocate for the gospel in the way that they did? Are you rich in God's word? If you encountered a young guy like Apollos, we don't know how young he was, but are you full of God's word that you would be able to mentor and disciple him and show him the way more fully? Would you be willing to risk your life? They spoke about that, of being courageous. So,
incredible examples, isn't it? It really is just so beautiful. So I thought for the practical side to what we are doing today is just to actually consider a few examples in our midst. Rather than us breaking up in groups, just to give you a moment, do you actually think, if I was to ask you, are there people within the Red Point Church in your world that you know that actually demonstrate this practice of missional living, of actually missional giving of all that they are, their resources, everything, for the sake of the advancement of the gospel? And I think it is good, just think about it a little bit. Because Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I think at Red Point, we've got an incredible gift. First of all, the Word of God with examples like these that we can see there, but also just in our midst. I think this is a phenomenal community of people, not because of anything anybody in particular has done other than God's grace and the Holy Spirit and God's work among us. But there really are some incredible gifts of people whom we can imitate and that we can actually come alongside. And I want to encourage you instead to do so. So I'd like to mention a couple of people, and please don't be offended if I don't mention you. It's just a few, just by of example. There certainly are many more, even if the person that you thought about or the family is not mentioned. It is not. This is just to do, and at the same time, just to encourage those who I do mention, but also just to within us awaken that we actually see, and we have this practice within us that we glean from one another and actually allow each other to stir us on and to spur us on into greater gifts. And so just a couple, as I was preparing, and I just thought of these are a few that came to mind. And one, the first that I want to mention is just the Livingston family, just Jeff and Kim. I just think that you are a beautiful example, a role model for us of a family that is truly missional in giving all that you have. I just think of you obviously involved as Zima, but beside that as a thing, just you always prepared to or on the lookout for those whom you can help, and not help out of an overflow of abundance, but actually just help out of a generosity of spirit and a love to the point where it actually is inconveniencing yourself. And it's just such a beautiful gift to us as a church. And I want to commend you for your missional giving and living and pouring yourselves out in that way. Next family, I don't know if they're here, but it's just the Paulson family. I just love them when I think of it. This and little Lily. It's, yeah, and in there, just to include him and Muriel, just them as a unit. It's just amazing how they've opened up their home, opened up who they are, everything, always on the lookout. I just think of Muriel not retiring, but actually looking for opportunity to be a blessing to a baby home and to this, just out of the simplicity of what we have, simply making it available. And you just don't know the legacy that would be left by that. So just to be encouraged by people like that. I think such a blessing to us and our community. Then I was just really been stirred many a time, but just thinking of the Jarvis family, Brian and Janet. And just think of your amazing way of just being such remarkable people who, in your quiet way, like the Matthew 6 portion, not doing to be seen by anyone. Just behind the scenes being just such a blessing. I think of you being adoptive grandparents. I think of you being people that would just give the wisdom and kindness to many a searching student throughout your years. Just think of the incredible thoughts that you put into blessing people around you. Ingrid always speaks of the little gifts that you give and the things, and just popping up now and again when people are in need and just giving something just simply to bless. Just an incredible way of a partnership with the Holy Spirit that we can see. I think the many, many people, young people that have been sponsored by you to go on camps and things and even do roots and so much more. So we've said that if we were to grow up to be like you, we'd be so proud of ourselves. I think it is a life well worth of the gospel and of the kingdom of God. And then I just thought of happened to sit next to you, the Schleicher family. Just thought, what an example you are to us, just the two of you and your family, just of true missional generosity with all that you are and all that you have. I think of you, Gunther, how you would make your time available to be a blessing to people in the most remarkable ways. So you offering just now to drive, you know, Tim down to Cape Town just for him not to be driving alone. I mean, that's remarkable how you went with Jesse when his dad had died a couple of times in the same week up to Underberg, and just so generous with your time and with who you are. And think of the countless young men, particularly, who've been blessed by your home, year in and year out, your table being open and being such a blessing, and this pouring into lives, building up a legacy. I think the inheritance invested in is so beautiful and so good and so inspiring for the rest of us. Think of the countless miles that you guys have traveled into countries beyond ourselves, you know. Money spent on that, your car, never-ending Toyota. They should make an advert of that Toyota. And this is to show how that could go. And it's just so incredible. And you've really taken just the generosity of everything that you are and that you have as a blessing to others to a way another level. And I could carry on. I could speak about so many others in our midst. I think of the Rob brothers, just their generous pouring out of themselves to serve the people of the Sotho and taking many of us on that journey along and learning from that. It's just true missional living, such beautiful examples. Think of Lysias and his family and coming from another nation to bless this nation and all those that with what they have, just to give a nation that has not got means, but them as individuals are making a difference in many parts of the world through their art. That is just such beautiful examples of missional living. I thought of people like the Lennoxes and the Walkers in our midst, you know, who's supposed to retire and just pick up shells and look at that, you know, like this. But actually just finding opportunities constantly to be a blessing to people around. That is just so beautiful. And there are so many in our midst that I can continue to speak about. People like the Lopeses, I just thought, gave of your mom and dad, sorry. Just despite their being kind of homebound in some ways, always aware of needs that are in the church and just getting little text messages, prayers and things. So each and every one of us have got the ability to live missionally. Every one of us have got stuff. We've got things that we can give. We've got things about us that we can use to be a blessing and to go out and to build up legacies like these and to just go on and spur each other on. And my prayer is that we would really receive from one another and actually cause each other to almost outdo one another in generosity. What a beautiful testimony of the church it would be. Like what was said of the Macedonian churches, you know, later that I read in Corinth, that actually they were commended to other churches because of their generosity from their extreme trial and poverty that they could go because of the conviction that God has placed within them, that this thing that we have all been called to of the Great Commission to see the kingdom of God advance throughout the world is a privilege. It is a gift. It is like they would beg to be a part of it, you know, that we would have that we want to just give what we have, and it comes from that conviction that God is our sister. He's the one that has given us what we have as a stewardship. Amen. Thank you so much. I'd love for you to continue this. Think this through, live it, you know, act it, and be blessed. The next time we're going to be together, we actually have a guy, Gustav Cross, who's going to be speaking to us on missional thinking. I'd really love for you to be here and to just allow him and allow God through him to open our minds to thinking missionally, to see the world and things like that from a gospel opportunity perspective rather than how this is disturbing my comfort and, you know, all those kind of things. And so trust us, it will be a wonderful time to come to you. So look forward to seeing you then. Thank you very much. Amen.